Please open your Bibles to the book of Psalms as we will read from Psalm 139. You'll find it in your pew Bible, page 718. And after the reading, I suppose I should do confession of faith first. Well, we'll just make a small change this time. We'll read scripture first. So, Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, preparation for the Lord's Supper includes self-examination. Self-examination. And this is not in the first place to see if you are a believer or not, although it certainly does imply that somewhat, but it really has to do with seeing if you are if you're true to the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, true to the faith in your words and in your conduct and even in terms of your thoughts. Self-examination, you see, has to do with the things, with your conduct, the words and your thoughts that belong to you. And that is what we want to explain this hour. However, this could present a problem. And the problem is that when we make an assessment of self, we often assess ourselves far better than what we really are. And so human nature is such that we generally assess ourselves more favorably than we ought to do. In other words, we think of ourselves much better than what is really the case. Is our standard of assessment, perhaps, and for examining ourselves enough to be a worthy partaker of the Lord's Supper? Is our standard, is it good enough? Or do we have to apply to another standard? And do we perhaps have to apply to someone else to assess what we are all about? And the answer is yes. And the answer is more so, yes, it is God who can assess you much better than you and I can of ourselves. Because He alone can make a proper assessment of us, and therefore the prayer is necessary amongst each one of us for His help, and also for Him to examine ourselves. And it would therefore not be out of place at all that we would use the words that we find here in our text, "Lord, search me, search me." And so we have this prayer in our text as well. And I want to read these two verses as we find them in Psalm 139, the verses 23 and 24. And here we have this prayer in which we ask God to search. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And so I want to consider this under the following theme and division: a prayer to God for help in self-examination. In the first place, that He search for sin in my heart. Secondly, that He try for strength in temptation. And then thirdly, that He lead for safety in the way. So first then, we want to consider that He search for sin in the heart. Now, congregation, David, who is no doubt the author of this particular psalm, Psalm 139, has confessed already in the opening verses of this psalm that God is the searcher of the hearts, and He is all-knowing about the words and the actions and the thoughts of His people. God is all-knowing, boys and girls. Do you understand this? God is all-knowing. He is all-seeing. He can even, as it were, taste the thoughts of your mind. God is all-knowing. And if we realize that, how much more careful we should conduct ourselves, how much more careful we should be in speaking, how much more careful we should be in how our thoughts are organized. Now, we must first then understand the several verses of this psalm, the first psalm, as a confession, therefore, of the truth and as a statement of fact. It is the truth. God knows all things and God searches all things. A statement of the truth and a statement of facts. And that is what we find in the first part of the psalm. As one Puritan actually said it very nicely, David has made the matter of fact a matter of prayer. David has made the matter of fact a matter of prayer. Now, why did David do so? And why do we have to do so? Why does David ask God to search him and to search his heart? Does David perhaps think that he is faultless and that he just would like to have this confirmed by God? I believe it is, in fact, the contrary to it. David knows that he is not without fault. He is not without sin. In fact, David is very well aware of this fact, that there are sins in his heart that he has no knowledge of even. He has no idea that they are within him. And he therefore wants the all-knowing God all-seeing God to search his heart and bring them to the surface. Now, here's one of the things that has not always been understood. It is sometimes thought that believers in Jesus Christ, those who are born again and converted, do not sin anymore and are basically faultless. Well, nothing is further from the truth. Believers do sin, and believers have faults. Let me just give you a few examples from Holy Scripture. Moses, a man beloved of God, he had his faults, he had his sins, so much even that one particular sin prevented him from entering into the promised land of Canaan. David, he is known as the man after God's own heart. He sinned on a number of occasions, and some of those sins were terrible sins, in fact, which disqualified him from building the temple. Simon Peter, filled with great zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ and the cause of Jesus Christ, he sinned grievously, we know that, when he denied him not just once but three times and stated it so all could hear it. I do not know that man. The Apostle Paul, deeply experienced in the teachings and in the ways of the Lord our God, still called himself the chief of sinners. And the Apostle John, writing to believers who were true believers in Jesus Christ, still felt it necessary to write to them, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Dear people, this tells us that no matter how strong a believer you might be, or how strong a believer you think you are, you do sin and you do have faults. And so, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, as believers, we are by no means perfect. We do sin and we do have our faults. Till we breathe our last breath, we will sin and we will make faulty mistakes. We should readily own up to that, you see. And we should be ready to say, I am not perfect yet. And the Bible teaches us very clearly that that is the case. It's a matter of fact. Now, why should this be said? It is not said in order that we can manufacture a few excuses and say, well, I'm not perfect yet, so you'll have to accept me just the way I am. You'll have to just excuse these faults that I have. That's the way I am. That's an excuse. Also, not for any type of discouragement or put down, as if to say, well, I never will amount to anything anyway. But this is said, dear people, for a reality check. A reality check. We need to look very soberly and very realistically at the Christian life. And when we begin to understand that we are not yet without sin and that we are still a faulty people, we, without any excuses at all, and we will not excuse ourselves, and we will not become discouraged either. We will develop instead a greater dependence upon the Lord God and His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and the work of the Holy Spirit through His Word. But with our text now, David goes one step further yet. And just notice this carefully. Not only does he know that he still commits sin and has faults, but he also knows that there are sins deep down inside of his heart that he is not even aware of. In Psalm 51 and verse 6, for instance, he speaks of parts of his existence that are inward and that are the hidden parts of his life. And then he prays these words, Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Psalm 51 and verse 8. In Psalm 19, David speaks of the subconscious errors and of secret faults, and he prays, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults." Psalm 19, verse 12. Moses, in Psalm 90, speaks of the secret sins. "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance." Psalm 90 and verse 8. And so the Bible, you see, makes it very clear that there are hidden faults and that there are secret sins in the hearts of believers which God can and will uncover and bring to the surface as we pray for this. And it is therefore for this purpose that David prays here in our text, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." As if to say, "Oh God, do a thorough examination and research of my heart. Bring those hidden faults and those secret sins to the surface so that they too can be confessed to you and I can be cleansed and forgiven of them." That too, you see, is part of the prayer that we should engage in regularly. You see, David, he is well aware of outward sins, and he does his honest best to remove them from his life and to avoid them, the things he knows and the things that he sees as being offensive to God, he knows they should be offensive to him as well. And he says as much in the verses that come just before our text. For instance, he hates wickedness. He hates the deeds of those who rise up against God. He counts them as his enemies, in fact, who show themselves enemies of God. But what lies deep into his own heart and is unbeknownst to him, he knows is also offensive to God. And this again motivates him to pray, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Now, dear people, is this not also something that you and I need to pray for as we engage in self-examination? That God would search our hearts. You know, and I look at myself, but our self-examination can be so superficial at times, can it be? But God searches the heart. And therefore, we need to pray for that. And we need to be ready to own up to whatever comes to the surface as God searches our hearts. When those secret sins and those inward faults rise to the surface, we need to be ready to confess them to the Lord our God. And you know, God will often use our conscience for this sort of process. What happens then is, well, your conscience will begin to speak, and it will make you aware of the things that are deep inside of you, which God has brought up to the surface. Perhaps it's a smoldering anger against your brother or sister. Perhaps it is an unconfessed sin of the past that you have sort of buried by time. Perhaps it's a secret fault that you have gotten so used to that you don't really see it anymore as a sin. Perhaps it's a sinful habit that has become so natural to you that you really see nothing wrong with it. Well, pray that God will search it out, that it will rise to the surface, that you will own it, that you will confess it, that you will seek forgiveness for it, and that it be done with. Search me, O God, and know my heart. A prayer, therefore, to God to search for sin in the heart. But there's more in our text, as we want to consider in the second place, a prayer to God that he try for strength in temptation. And so David continues to pray here in our text, Try me and know my anxieties and see if there is any wicked way in me. Now, I want to give you a translation which I believe is a little bit closer to what we have here, and it is as follows. Put me to the test. Know the branches of my thoughts and see if there is any damaging way in me. Let me repeat that for a moment. Put me to the test. Know the branches of my thoughts and see if there is any damaging way in me. That's really what our text words bring out, dear people. David not only wants to be clean of all his sins and of all his faults, but he also wants to be strong over against the temptations that could actually harm and damage his spiritual well-being. And so he says, God, put me to the test. Try me, O God. And read not only my actions, but read my thoughts. Now, what does David mean here with this part of the prayer? Well, let me explain this by way of an example. It is sometimes said that when you face a temptation, you must do what you can in order to resist it and not to fall for it. As such, having resisted the temptation and not having fallen for it, you feel that you are therefore successful and you have overcome the temptation. But in the meanwhile, how were your thoughts during such temptations? Were your thoughts holy and pure during those temptations? During the time that you resisted it? Or were your thoughts perhaps inclined towards the temptation? Were your thoughts perhaps in this line? Oh man, I wouldn't mind giving into this temptation, but I won't because I'll pay dearly for it. Or I won't mind giving into this temptation, but I don't want to because I don't like the consequences of it. Or, you know, I don't mind giving into this temptation, but I know that it will damage my relationship, it will harm my marriage, it will hurt my chances of promotion, or whatever. You see, you did not give in to the temptation then, but your thoughts, your mind, your thoughts were not holy. They were not pure. Your thoughts actually went in the direction of the temptation. But you were scared to give in to the temptation because of the damaging consequences. Now, this is what David means here when he prays, try me and know the branches of my thoughts and see if there be any damaging way in me. David wants God to put all his thoughts to the test. And if these thoughts are impure, if these thoughts are unholy, then David wants God to uncover them so that they can be confessed, removed, and be forgiven. David wants to be sure, you see, that when he faces temptations, he faces them in the right and in the proper and in the biblical way. That he will not fall outwardly and that he will not fall inwardly towards the temptation. He wants to be pure and holy in his outward conduct, but he also wants to be pure and holy in his inward conduct, that is, inward thoughts. And dear people, this should be your and my desire as well. Albie may be quite satisfied, quite comfortable with our outward actions. At least, we will give ourselves a passing grade. But how are our thoughts? How are our thoughts? What are our thoughts when we are in difficulties? What are our thoughts when things go wrong around us? What are our thoughts, dear people, when we are being tempted by sin? Are we most often not far more concerned about the outward sins than the inward sins? Well, we should be concerned about our outward sins, but we should also be very much concerned about our inward sins, that is, the sins of the mind and the sins of the thoughts. The Bible, you see, the Bible says much about how our mind should be. You ever thought of that? How our mind should be. There's a number of Bible passages. I'm going to list a few of them, and I'll just read them off for you. We are not to be of an anxious mind, Luke 12, verse 29. We are to receive the word with all readiness of mind, Acts 17, 11. We are to serve with humility of mind, Acts 20, verse 19. We are to be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble, Romans 12 and verse 16. We are to have the mind of Christ, so we are told in 1 Corinthians 2:16. The Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than self. And then he adds yet in verse 5 of that same chapter, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Dear people, these are then the inward matters. And though you and I, we cannot see those inward matters, they are seen by God. And they are inward matters that need to be pure, they need to be holy, they need to be faultless. Our mind, that is, the branches of our thoughts, as it is implied here in our text, they also need to pass the test of examination. And this is why David prays, try me and know my anxieties, that know my thoughts, and see if there are any damaging way in me. And God alone, dear people, God alone can help us and help our mind to become clean and pure. God alone can do what the Apostle Paul describes in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing, and hear this, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I sometimes find that my mind and that my thoughts are not as wholesome as they should be. I am very thankful that my thoughts are not written on a screen for everyone to read. And yet, God reads my thoughts. He knows what runs through my mind. And by His very word, He can uncover what those thoughts are. We are told in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And therefore, in the process of self-examination, as we prepare ourselves for celebrating the Lord's Supper, dear people, we should be ready also to pray this prayer that David gives us in this psalm. Even the very words, if you cannot think of other words, use these same words. Try me, O God, try me and know my thoughts and see if there's any damaging way deep inside of me. Well, now lastly, our text is also a prayer for God that He would lead for safety in the way. Because we read yet at the end of our text, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, there are basically two ways spoken of here in our text. And that is the wicked way, or the damaging and the hurtful way, as I've explained that to you already. And then there's the way everlasting. The one leads to nothing but sorrow and grief and pain, even as the Hebrew poetry lends itself to that and hints at. And the other side, it leads to the very opposite, to joy, happiness, safety, protection, health, strength, bliss. It is the way everlasting, you see. God established this way, this everlasting way, and He has established it from the very beginning, and He will see to it that it will have no end. It is the everlasting way. It continues on. It is called the way of everlasting because it is God's way. God's way. Wouldn't you want to be on that way, dear friends? God's way, the everlasting way. The other way, it may seem more appealing to the flesh. I mean, you know, all the fun things that can happen then. But it leads to nothing but hurt and pain and grief and sorrow. Some of you may have found that out already. Wicked ways, the ways of sin, they lead to death, don't they? And along that way, there's hurt, there's pain, sorrow, grief, regret. Some of us may be quite ready to say, you know, I regret what I've done, what I've done to my wife, what I've done to my girlfriend, what I've done to my parents, what I've done to my friend. We regret that way. That's the way, the evil way. We want to get out of that way. And the only way is the everlasting way, God's way. God wants us to go His way, dear people. And He does so for our own good. It is the everlasting way. And the most marvelous thing about it is that He is pleased to lead us in that way and direct us in that way. Because it is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, His beloved Son, whom He has sent into the world in order that we may come to that way through faith in Him. It is God who shows that He wants us to go that way. And He offers us to go that way through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear friends, that way is open to you. Why don't you give it some serious considerations and turn in prayer to God that He would lead you in that way, the everlasting way? Well, now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a threefold prayer to help you in your self-examination. The first one, the prayer that God would search your heart. The second one, the prayer that He would try your thoughts. And thirdly, the prayer that He would lead you in the way everlasting. Self-examination. It may have become a little bit more challenging for you, and that's okay. That's okay. Because now it is not you, but God, you see, who will assess where you are at. And He may very well require of you that you own up to some of the hidden sins in your heart, and that the thoughts that you've had come more in line with the thoughts of Christ. Now, don't be discouraged about this. Don't be discouraged if God's assessment of you is not as favorable as your assessment of yourself. Confess those hidden sins. And why? Well, because the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than any of the sins that we have committed. His sacrifice and the effects of His sacrifice, you see, they penetrate deeper and deeper than your sins could ever penetrate. And therefore, as we would teach our children, as the song is as well, take it to the Lord in prayer. Confess them to the Lord God. And let it then also endear you to have communion with Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the table next Sunday, the Lord willing. And that is one of the oases, the way of everlasting. And there'll be more, but each time it will be for the strengthening, for the encouragement of your faith. Amen. Return out to your homes and receive the blessings of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.